Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's good to see you all here today, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord, worship together. Thank you, Vanessa, for that beautiful song. Those words sure, I'm sure, touched not only my heart, but all of us here present. What a beautiful reminder that God is with us in the midst of the storm, as He's always inviting us to cast our cares upon Him. For He cares for us, and in the midst of the storms, is not only with us, but He's walking through the storm with us, so we can trust in Him. So today we're going to go with part four of Is Jesus Your Lord and Savior? And I got to tell you, part four is not the end of it. There'll be lots more parts coming up. Now we're going to focus a little bit more on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We talked the first three sermons about His divinity. We talked about why He's our Savior, why He's able to forgive our sins, why He's able to give us and grant us mercy. But now we need to look at His Lordship. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You see, when Apostle Paul was writing to the people in Corinth, he knew their struggles, he knew their problems. You just have to read the book of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, to find out the kind of struggles they were going through. It was not pretty. They were going through some hard, difficult challenges. But he wrote to them to encourage them and to guide them to be closer to God. Paul wanted his brethren to be fully dedicated to their high calling and to practice what he has taught them, which is what he received himself from Jesus Christ. And he was calling them to glorify God, whether through their eating or drinking or through whatever else they were doing in their life, to do it all to the glory of God, not to their own glory, because they were bought with a precious price, and that price was the life of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They are no longer their own, but now they have Jesus as their Lord and leader of their life. You see, that is a real tension in the Christian community. It is much easier to accept rescue than it is to accept authority. It is much easier to have Jesus as our Savior, but it's a little hard to have Jesus as our Lord. Calling Jesus Savior emphasizes what He does for us, for a person, offering forgiveness, offering grace, and reconciliation between us and God. But that appeals to our universal human needs, since we're all sinners, and that need is salvation. People are generally comfortable acknowledging their brokenness, where there is no cost attached beyond receiving help. And in that sense, Savior language feels more like relief. Debts are canceled, guilt is lifted, and hope is restored. But calling Him Lord, that shifts the direction. Now, it's not just about what He gives, but it's about what He rightfully claims as His own. And that is you and me. Lord implies authority, leadership, and ownership. It means aligning one's decisions, priorities, and identity under something that God Himself is directing us to, which is Himself. That's where the resistance shows up in our Christian walk. What does it mean to have Jesus as our Lord? Well, just if you want a definition for the word Lord, the English definition for Lord is a person who is having authority, control, or power over others. It is also a person who is a ruler, a master, or a sovereign. It is a person of high rank, especially in the nobility. And it is a title used for God or Christ in Christian usage. But in the Bible, the term Lord goes far beyond the title of authority, expressing God's absolute sovereignty as creator and covenant ruler. And when applied to Jesus Christ, it functions as a declaration of his divine identity, rightful rule over all creation, and the call for total allegiance, worship, and obedience from those who acknowledge him as Lord. These are some things that God is calling us to. God is calling us to surrender. But then we have this struggle between autonomy and surrender. You see, modern culture, especially North America, places a high value on personal autonomy, or just do your own thing, individuality. Choose your own path, defining your own truth, controlling your own life. And the idea of lordship, especially from Christ, directly challenges that. If Jesus is Lord, then he has a say over areas that people consider sometimes private, such as finances, relationships, careers, habits, and even thoughts and motives. That can feel intrusive and restrictive, especially when we come from an individualistic society that says, Lord, you don't have access there. That's my private life. But that's not how it is framed in Scripture. Jesus is our Lord and Savior, not just our Savior. But you see, sometimes we also have selective spirituality. And it's common for people to engage in faith in a way that meets their emotional or their existential need without sometimes reshaping our behavior. We're okay with Jesus saving us from our sins, but we don't invite him to walk alongside with us for that grace that he saved us with to also transform us. Grace without transformation is appealing because it comforts without confronting. It comforts you, but it doesn't confront your sins. Lordship, by contrast, demands change. Something that's uncomfortable, but it's a slow and costly change. You must give something up. But then we have our trust that needs to be in there too, our trust gap. Accepting someone as Savior requires belief that they can rescue you. Accepting them as Lord requires trust that their authority is better than your own judgment. That's a much deeper level of trust. It means believing that surrender won't diminish your life, but actually lead it to something better. And with Jesus as our Lord, our life always goes to something better. It means that we need to accept him daily. Many people hesitate here, especially if they've experienced authority that has been misused somewhere else, especially in your homes. If you have had an abusive parent, you sometimes reject authority. If you had maybe a very oppressive boss, you reject that type of authority. But you need to consider that the authority comes from Christ. It is not abusive. It is full of grace and love that points us to the Savior that gave us everything we have, from life to breath to the health we have to the possessions that we own. But also we have some concrete implications. Lordship isn't abstract. It shows up in all our specifics in our life. Money, time, health, talents, and so much more. These are areas where people feel that they need to be in charge themselves. Therefore, they do not allow the Lord to lead their life in those areas. But it's one thing to affirm a belief that Jesus is our Lord, and it's another to reorder our lives and our priorities according to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But then we also need an identity shift. Seeing Jesus as Lord should reframe our identity from I belong to myself, I'm in charge of myself, to I now belong to him. That can feel sometimes that you're losing something. But you're actually gaining something. It means that you are gaining not only a relationship with Christ, but you're gaining a new identity as a son and as a daughter of the King of Kings. So the imbalance we see sometimes in the Christian community, in our church, is that we are embracing the Savior while resisting the Lord, and that is not accidental. It reflects a broader human tendency. Wanting the benefits of transformation without the surrender that makes it possible. We want to be truly transformed in his image without surrendering fully to Christ. But you see, in the Bible, these two, the lordship and the savior part of Christ, are not separate. They're one. The grace that forgives is also the grace that reshapes a person's life. Lordship isn't presented as control, but as guidance from someone who understood to know where to lead each and every one of us. You see, in order for us to get a better picture of Jesus' lordship in our lives, I want us to look at in Luke 19, verses 11 to 14. This is part of a parable that Jesus spoke, and this is what he said. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. What is the other story that appeared just before this? It's the story of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus when Jesus went to his house? And Jesus told them after they had a conversation that today salvation has come to this house. And in their minds, the disciples thought, the kingdom of God must be established soon. But that Jesus tried to tell them something else. Then he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, which is about 3 months' salary, and said to them, do business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So Jesus is telling us that while he went to a far country himself, which is which is heaven, to receive a kingdom, and also that he would return and take his people as his own, he would entrust his followers, which is you and I, and his disciples, with gifts and with talents so that we could bring glory to God by the use of those talents and those gifts. See, that means that everything that we have, everything that God has entrusted to us is not ours, but is the Lord's. Therefore, we need to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. That also leads us to the idea of stewardship. Stewardship is the acknowledgement that God is the creator and owner of everything, and that we are his managers or stewards entrusted with the responsibility to use our time, our talents, our body, our material possessions, and everything else he has given us for his glory. You see, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We need to be faithful in all that God entrusts to us. Stewardship is bigger than money. Most of the times when we hear the word stewardship, we're like, oh, okay, again, another seminar about money. But stewardship is much more than that. Much, much more than that. Stewardship in Scripture is much more comprehensive. It's not just about what we give, it's about who we are and whose we are. In fact, in our church, we have identified 8 areas in which the Lord Jesus will require faithful stewardship from us. And there's the 8 T's of stewardship. Many times we only mention a few, but these are the 8 T's of stewardship. One is trust, truth, time, temple, talents, treasure, tribe, and testimony. The 8 T's of stewardship. This summarizes our task as stewards before God. This is reminding us that God does not merely ask for our possessions as Lord of our lives, but He asks for our whole being. Everything we are, everything we do, God needs to be Lord over. And stewardship is the recognition that everything we have, everything we are, everything we become belongs to Him. So let us walk through these 8 T's as a discipleship journey that God is engaging us in. First is trust, which is placing our lives in God's hand. You see, stewardship begins with trust because relationship always comes before responsibility. Before God asks us to manage anything, He asks us to trust in Him. Why? Because He is our Savior. He saved us from our sins, and He has redeemed us, and not only redeemed us from our sins, but redeemed us from our destruction, and has given us a new name. And the responsibility with which He charged us with is, take care of all the gifts, the talents that I have given you, multiply them for my cause, and when I come, you will receive a reward. See, trust is the foundation of all obedience. Because without trust, obedience becomes fear-based rather than love-driven. When we truly trust God, surrender becomes natural, not forced. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We do not steward well because we fear God. We steward well because we trust His character, and we trust that He will walk with us all along the way, and because of our loving relationship with God, we know that He will walk alongside us. If we don't trust God with our future, our resources, and our identity, we will always hold something back. Stewardship failure is usually a trust failure. Trust frees us from anxiety and allows us to live with confidence in God's provision and in His guidance in our own lives. Second is truth, living by God's word. A steward must know the master's will. God has not hidden that will from us, and He has revealed it in Scripture. Truth anchors us in the world of confusion and shifting values and relative morality, giving us clarity about how to live and how to steward everything for God's glory. Without truth, stewardship becomes subjective, based on our own understanding of truth and shaped by personal preference rather than divine instruction. Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, that truth protects us from cultural stewardship where we spend, live, and prioritize the way the world does, and calls us into biblical stewardship shaped by God's values rather than society's pressures. You cannot manage God's gifts faithfully if we ignore God's instructions given to us. The more we immerse ourselves in God's word, the more our decisions begin to reflect His will rather than our own will and our own impulses. Next one, we have time. We need to redeem the time, redeeming the hours. Time is one of the most evenly distributed gifts to all of us. I don't have more time than you do. And you don't have more time than I do. We all have equal gifts given here. Time is also one of the few resources that once spent can never be recovered, making it incredibly valuable. How we prioritize our time reveals the true condition of our hearts. Yes, Scripture says in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." How we use our time reveals what matters most to us. Where we spend our time, efforts, reveals just that. But especially for us as Seventh-day Adventists, the Sabbath itself is God's weekly reminder that time belongs to Him and that our identity is rooted not in productivity, but in a relationship with Jesus. Every moment is borrowed. Wise stewards use time intentionally for worship, for service to Him and to the community, for rest, both physically and spiritually, and for mission in furthering the gospel of Christ. When we align our time with God's purposes, our lives gain meaning and also eternal significance. Next one is the temple, which is caring for the body that where God dwells in. God has sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins and to redeem us as His own. Therefore, our bodies are no longer ours, but His. And we need to care for them to the best of our ability. So we honor God through our bodies. Our physical health directly affects our spiritual effectiveness and our ability to serve others. Caring for the body is an act of gratitude for the life God has given us, and we treasure this life. We treasure the moments God has given us with better health so we can be of better use and service for our Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" As Christians, and especially as Seventh-day Adventists, we affirm that health and taking care of our bodies is not our way of gaining salvation, nor is it legalism, but it is love expressed through care. Stewardship includes what we eat, how we rest, how we manage stress, and how we care for our mental and physical well-being. When we honor God with our bodies, we reflect His design and we bring glory to Him in practical ways. A neglected temple or body limits our usefulness to God. A well-cared for temple becomes a living testimony of His design and will for our lives. It is also strengthens our ability to think clearly, serve faithfully, and to endure in ministry for Him. Next we have is talents, using our gifts for God's glory. You see, God has not gifted the church members equally, but He has gifted each one with the needs God sought fit to give. Every believer has been entrusted with abilities meant for service. And many times people say that I don't have any gifts and I don't have any talents. I'll just pray. That's my gift, prayer. And praise God for prayer. But use also whatever other talents God has given you. Don't bury your talent in the ground. Use it for the glory of God. No gift is insignificant when it is placed in God's hands and used for His purposes. The diversity of gifts reflects the wisdom and the creativity of God. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." As each one has received a gift, use it for the glory of God. Buried talents do not glorify God, but talents flourish when they are used, not when they are stored or buried in the ground. Stewardship asks not, "What do I lack?" But stewardship asks, "What has God already placed in my hands, and how can I use it for His glory?" When we faithfully use what we have, God often gives you more, multiplies, because he can trust you with the faithfulness you have had so far, and your impact goes beyond what we expect. Our next one is treasure, returning what belongs to God. Financial stewardship is one of the clearest indicators where our life priorities really lie. It reveals whether we trust God as our provider or we rely primarily on ourselves as a provider for our finances. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He didn't say, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also." Heart follows the money, not the money follow the heart. That's what Jesus said. Where you put your money, your heart follows. Put your money in God's hands. Trust him with everything. Then your heart will follow. Tithe and offerings are not a payment. They are a testimony of trust in God that he did provide for us, and he will continue to do so. God does not need our money. He doesn't need our tithes. He doesn't need our offerings. He wants our hearts. But if we put our treasure in God's hands, he also has our hearts. Because our heart will follow where the treasure is. And if I trust God with my tithes and offerings, my heart will be in God's hands. Lord, you provided everything for me. Nothing that I have is mine anyway. They will all burn in the fire anyway. So what I need is to give my heart fully to you. Faithful financial stewardship frees us from material control and aligns our priorities with heaven's mission. We do not give to get, we give because we belong to God. Many times we say, well, I give because in Malachi 3, he said that if I give, God will open the doors and the windows of heaven and he'll bless me, and I'm looking forward to that blessing. If that's the motive for which you give and return your tithes and offerings, it's the wrong motive. God will do so, but that's not should not be my first instinct and priority. It should be faithfulness to God. Giving also trains the heart to depend less on earthly security and more on divine provision. Next one we have is the tribe, which is stewarding relationships and our community. You see, Christianity is not a solo journey. We don't go to heaven by ourselves. That's why God instituted the church to walk together, to uplift each other, to pray for one another, to care for our families, to care for our communities. God places us in these types of communities so we may love, serve, forgive, and grow. Relationships are one of the primary ways God shapes our character and reveals his love through us. We are called not only to receive support, but also to give it. John 13, verse 35 says, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How we treat one another at home, at work, with our friends and neighbors, and especially within the church, it is a stewardship responsibility. Unity, grace, patience, and support are all gifts that we manage on God's behalf. You are accountable not only for what you are or what you have, but for how you love one another. Healthy relationships become powerful witness to the world of God's transforming grace in our lives and proves to the world that we truly are his disciples. And lastly, our testimony, which is a living, a visible faith. A testimony is not merely what we say, it is how we live. We always reminded of that saying that, "Don't tell me how much you know until you show me how much you care." You see, testimony is not just telling you, go home and be warmed, but also living out that testimony in practical ways. Every steward becomes a witness, intentionally or unintentionally. Our daily choices either point towards God or away from Him. A consistent life in God often speaks louder than any sermon could ever be preached. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our testimony is strengthened when our actions align with our beliefs, creating credibility in our witness. When Christ is truly Lord of our lives, it becomes evident in the way we speak, act, and relate to others. Our habits, our attitudes, our generosity, our health, our relationships, our worship, all tell about who we are and who we worship, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stewardship makes that story clearer, stronger, and compelling to the world. In Luke 16, verse 10, Jesus said, "He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much." When we look at these eight T's, trust, truth, time, temple, talents, treasure, tribe, and testimony, we begin to realize something profound, that stewardship is not merely about management, it is about allegiance. Who really is your Lord? Is it Christ or someone else? Could be yourself or could be somebody else. You see, in the great controversy between Christ and Satan, the central issue has always been, who do we trust, who do we worship, who do we obey? Stewardship is where that decision becomes visible in our daily lives. Ellen White writes in the book Faith and Works, "There is not a point that needs to be dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, and established more firmly in the minds of all than the impossibility of fallen man meriting anything by his own best good works. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone." If we think of stewardship as our way of being guaranteed access to heaven, we're sorely mistaken. Our stewardship has to be done by faith and by the strength that comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we think that because we're stewarding well, we have somehow granted access to heaven, we need to remember that our stewardship is not independent from our relationship with God. We don't steward to gain access to heaven. We steward because we love Jesus. Just as we keep the commandments not because we want to be saved, we keep the commandments because we are saved. This reminds us that stewardship is not about earning God's favor, but it is about responding to His grace. Everything we manage, our time, our bodies, our relationships, our resources, is part of this larger reality that we should be aware of, that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price. This language echoes from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and brings us back to the heart of stewardship. We belong to God by creation and by redemption. Stewardship is not also a choice we can make once in a while. It is not one faithful Sabbath and being the best you can be on the Sabbath day and disconnected from stewardship in God the other six. One area of our life needs to influence the others. All eight T's should be interconnected with each other. You see, God does not ask for pieces of your life. He asks for your whole life. It's either 100% or nothing. We can't give God 90% 80%, 70%. You see, in school, maybe a C or a C plus, it might be a passing grade, but not with heaven. But remember, that is done by the power of God. Giving your life fully to Him, not because I can, but because Jesus can take hold of your life. And by His grace and mercy, you're able to be a good steward, one that will faithfully manage everything to the glory of God. Stewardship then becomes preparation for that moment that God is calling us. That moment where we need to decide who is Lord of our lives. At the end of times when we have to make a decision either to obey God or the world, stewardship, and as we work through the process of stewardship, prepares us for that great moment that we need to stand on in the future. Now, I want to speak to you personally. God is not asking you today, what will you give me? But He's asking, will you let me be Lord of all? Not part, not most, but all. Because Jesus Christ did not give you a part of Himself, He gave His all to you. He gave His life. He gave His blood on the cross. He is giving you His righteousness. And He's also interceding on your behalf in heaven. And also promised you eternal life, which none of us deserve. God gave everything for us. Are we willing to give everything to God? And today He offers not just forgiveness, but He wants to be the leader of your life, the Lord of your life, so that you can walk in newness of life with Him. So today I invite you not to a program, not to a checklist, but to a decision. Will you trust Him with your future? Will you walk with Him in truth? Will you give Him your time? Will you care for His temple? Will you use your talents for God's glory? Will you faithfully return His treasure? Will you love your tribe, your family, your neighbors? Will you live a faithful testimony? But more than all of that, will you surrender your life completely to Jesus Christ as Lord and walk the path of faithfulness as faithful stewards? Because Jesus is not looking for good managers. He is calling for surrendered disciples. And when He is Lord of all, stewardship is no longer a duty, but it becomes a joyful expression of our love to God. Be faithful stewards. By the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and walk daily in that relationship with God as you faithfully serve Him, not only today, but every day, as you give your all to God, as God gave His all for you. That's my prayer for you. Amen.